Good morning. My name is Emily, and our scripture today is going to be from Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi. How are you? I've missed you. Do I seem very British today?
Yes.
I thought so. It was funny, we were not there that long, and then we all kept talking, and at one point Huck was like, stop trying to speak in a British accent, and I was like, I don't remember how to say words anymore. Like, all these words are new, and Ben is trash, and all kinds of things. So, let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you, and we bless you. As we've done all morning, we welcome you into this space. I pray that you would use the next few minutes to stir something in us, to remind us of who you are, how you interact with us. We love you, we thank you, in your name we pray, amen. So I do have a confession before we get started. My question about am I British is, you may or may not know that we just took a group of high school kids from our church to London, which was so fun and so wonderful. When I was planning for today, I don't know if it was some sort of mix of jet lag or the fact that I got strep throat when I got off the airplane. Have you had strep throat as an adult, anyone? Whew. It is not a good time. Zero stars. I do not recommend it. But somehow along the way, we follow the lectionary here at Springbrook, and somehow along the way, I read the wrong scripture for this week. But then I'd already started writing a strep throat sermon on the wrong scripture, and then it was just too late to change it. So we ended up in Jeremiah 17, which is actually not really where we're supposed to be this morning. But I say all that just to say, I think it's actually something quite holy has happened. I think that the Holy Spirit has something for us here this morning. I know the Holy Spirit had something for me in this. And so if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, then please hear this. I do think that the Spirit often works through fumbling, sometimes even more than planning. And so that is where I think how we ended up in Jeremiah 17 this morning. Because again, not where we're supposed to be, but it is, I think that there's something in here today, a word for us. So let's jump in and go find it in Jeremiah 17 that Emily just read us. So at first glance, Jeremiah 17 just sort of reads very standard Bible. I don't know how else to say it. It's a warning that if you rely too much on humans and human systems and institutions, that there is some lack of flourishing there. And then there's a blessing for those who trust in God. And it reads, honestly, similar to a psalm, maybe. It reads a lot, just like a standard Bible warning and a blessing. And in a lot of ways, it is. In a lot of ways, that's exactly what's happening in this text, but my hope is to spend our time this morning slowing down just a little bit and allowing the prophet Jeremiah the space and the room to do what he is trying to do in these five verses. And what he's trying to do is to paint a picture of something for us. Because standard or not, Jeremiah Who in the rest of his book spends a lot of time arguing with people, with God, arguing points, arguing ideas. He is a very direct human being as a prophet. But for these five verses, he does something that we see a few times, but is a little bit unique to his standard. And instead of arguing his point, instead he images it. He paints us a picture. He shows it. He gives us two different images for what he's trying to say. The first comes in verse 5 and 6. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from God. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. It's a subtle poem, you know? Robert Alter, he translates that line, no hope for the future, and I like his version way better. He says, who do not see when good things come. That's how he says it. Cursed are those. There's a warning here for those who are trusting entirely in humans, as they will not see good things that are coming. They are like stunted shrubs. That's the image that we get. The second image comes in verse 7 and 8. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. So we have these two images. We have the image of a shrub in a desert on a salt flat. The next line of verse 6 that I didn't fully read talks about that it's like this salty earthly ground, this salt flat of earth. And then we have a tree planted by a riverbank, planted by a stream. And again, he doesn't argue his point here. He paints it. And so as we stay with the images, I want to kind of talk about the two. We have the shrub. And I think Jeremiah is inviting us to imagine it, this dry and shunted once living thing. When I close my eyes and think of it, I think of a tumbleweed, you know, like those balls that run. Also, fun fact, I did not know tumbleweeds were real. I thought they were cartoon creations. And then I went to Arizona a few years ago and I was standing in the parking lot of a Target and this like bundle of sticks blew by and I was like, what's that? And someone said a tumbleweed and I was like, but those aren't real. And they are. So you learn something new every day, right? Also, I grew up spending my summers in Colorado where there are tumbleweeds everywhere, but I guess I just didn't notice. Anyway, so I kind of picture a tumbleweed, just like this ball of sticks that's not really rooted to anything that could blow away at any second. And then we have a tree. It's planted by the riverbank. It's unbothered by the drought or the heat of the desert. When we picture the tree, it's bright, it's green. Leaves are all over it, like these little pieces, these little pieces of evidence of what's flourishing all the way down to its roots. And so it's really these two contrasting images, and it leads us to question what's the difference in the two. When you first look at it, it's kind of appearance, you know, one looks dead, one looks alive. How did one end up dry and one ends up green and filled with fruit? Was it effort? It doesn't seem to be. In fact, it takes effort, I would assume, to become a tree, but it also takes effort to be a shrub trying to survive in like a dry, deserted land. A desert plant has to also try to be what it is. I would argue maybe try harder to find what will fill it and what will sustain it. Really, the only difference that Jeremiah gives us about the two plants and what has led to their end point is the location of each plant. The shrub, again, it's in a salt flat. It's in this uninhabited, deserted, salty land. This is the type of earth that's being described here by the prophet, is the kind of earth that shows up near the Dead Sea. It's an expanse of ground covered with salt and other minerals. And the way it happens is that it's a place of earth that once held a body of water, a lake, a stream of some sort, a large puddle or pond. It at one point held water, but all of the water has evaporated, and what's left is the particles from the water, the minerals, and the salt. And so it's left these dissolved behind, and it's highly symbolic. We see salt flats at other points in, particularly in the Old Testament. And the writers of the scriptures use this as a huge symbol, this idea of a place where water has been but is now gone. And what's left behind are dry minerals so concentrated that vegetation can't grow where it used to be able to grow. What was once filled with water is now desolate, and the shrub sits as evidence of what was and what is now. And then by contrast, the tree, it's by a stream, and the prophet tells us that its roots are so deep. So that they're deep enough that should the access that this tree currently has to water go away or be tested or begin to dry up, the roots are so deep that it can stay attached to the water, to the life source, to something beyond a superficial level of nourishment, but the deep, deep water that comes from the land when you can't find it on the surface. And when the drought comes, and Jeremiah is pretty clear in this, that the drought is coming for both of them, only one of them has the roots that reach something that will last throughout the dry season. It's not difficult to read what the prophet is saying in his image or in his word picture here, what question he's asking the reader. He gives us these two contrasting images, and the subtle, not subtle question is, where are you? What sources you? What are your roots reaching toward? Are they superficial? Are they running deep? Are you more like the shrub, or are you more like the tree? To me, these images, and probably to you, are really clear, especially if you've spent time in either place. I think this is both the prophet's argument against humanism or superficial faith, but is also his like poetic longing for the divine. And the image is so poignant, this place where water used to be but is now dry and barren, this salt flat. This vivid picture filled with evidence of what once was, but no real nourishing for or connection for the present or for the future. It's missing what it needs most, which is water. I think the picture that the prophet gives us paints or preaches better than any argument could. And as I was reading and studying for today in my antibiotic stupor, I thought of another image that it feels kind of fresh because of the trip that I just went on. And so we took this group of students to work in Young Life or work in London with East London Young Life to put on a camp during the day. And you're going to hear more about this trip from them next Sunday. So don't miss next Sunday. It's going to be super exciting to hear from them what this trip was like. But we had kind of an interesting and contrasting experience while we were there. We had two different sort of experiences sort of happening at the same time during the 10 or 11 days that we were gone. So what happened is on weekends, we would, and sometimes in the morning during the week, but mainly on weekends, we were tourists. We just did as much as we could and packed in as much of London as we could on the weekends and in the mornings. We went to museums and markets. We rode the tube. We saw the swans. Did you know every swan belongs to the king? We learned this week. We saw swans. We took in every accent we could find. We ate the fish. We ate the chips. We did all of the tourist things. We walked around the city with our eyes wide open, taking in all that the city could offer us, asking that question, what does this city have to offer us? What can we take in here? What can we learn here? What can we see here? What experience can we get from being in this place? And it was wonderful to do that. It was also very hot, which works really well with our scripture today. Huck was watching the news one night, and they said that the Wednesday that we were in England was going to be the hottest day that London had in 80 years. So everywhere we went, they would be like, you're from America? And we're like, so sorry, we brought the heat. You know, like we're just apologizing all the time. But it was so hot. It was often crowded as we toured around, but it was so wonderful. But then Monday through Friday, we did something completely different than that. Monday through Friday, every morning we would wake up and we would walk to a school in East London to set up a day camp for kids who needed somewhere to be during the day while they were on a school break. It was kind of like a spring break, this weird like summer break that exists so that they can study for exams. And we did really different things there. There were less fish and chips. We moved tables. We blew up balls. We perfectly measured tape for pickleball courts and learned names and played games and sat with teenagers who were carrying things that inside them that no teenager should ever have to carry. On those days, it was also very hot. But it was just different. These days, we weren't there to get something necessarily, though I think we all would tell you that we did. But it was different. We didn't show up for what we could get. We showed up on those days to walk towards something together. We showed up on those days to together, like, accomplish this goal of putting on this camp to give something. And maybe, honestly, I think what we were trying to do is to show up day after day in order to be part of something that God was doing in a place in the world that had been barren for a really, really long time. And so we found ourselves walking toward a purpose that was bigger than our own experience and bigger than our own enjoyment. And it reminded me of this thing I read years ago that Eugene Peterson wrote, this picture where he also uses two images and makes this distinction between a tourist and a pilgrim. And what he says, and I've just been thinking about it since the trip, what he says is, he says, religion in our time has been captured by a tourist mindset. It's been captured by this question, this idea that part of the way we engage God is just to think, what can we experience? What can we get or receive from the church or its people? And what Eugene Peterson argues is that there is a faith that exists beyond tourism. And he says that what we need instead as the church is to have the mindset of a pilgrim. The pilgrim, he says, is someone who sees and experiences, but also someone who spends their life going somewhere on purpose. Pilgrims, he says, take long, long journeys towards something. They receive along the way, absolutely, but they're going with purpose. They're going with an idea in mind. And this image is where Eugene Peterson gets one of his most famous quotes. It's actually a quote that Nietzsche said that he stole, and now he gets all of the credit for. So I'm going to read it to you. We have a slide for it. I tried to give credit to both. Did I spell Nietzsche right? 10 points for me if I did. Okay. It's this: the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. This thereby results and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. The difference, according to Eugene Peterson, is this: a tourist simply asks, what can this give me? Whereas a pilgrim asks, where is this journey taking me? A tourist is constantly managing an experience, whereas a pilgrim is undergoing a formation, is undergoing something being shifted and changed and moved in order to get where they're going. And Peterson is trying to say that a lot of us approach our faith like tourists. We come to church or to prayer or to small group or to a practice or an event wanting an experience, wanting to feel some certain way or get something or be moved by something that will tide us over to the next time. And it's not a bad thing to experience and to feel and to be moved by things. But if that's the only way we're engaging our faith, I think we're missing out on something deeper. Because what happens is when we only engage that way, then when it doesn't come or when it feels dry, then we move on to the next thing, the next group or church or thing or event or practice, assuming that it's our surroundings that have dried up, not us. But what a pilgrim knows is that the journey is long. Eugene Peterson's most famous book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He stole it out of this quote. And a pilgrim knows this, that a life with Christ is a long game, a long obedience going in the same direction. The pilgrim isn't checking their spiritual pulse every 10 minutes. The pilgrim isn't asking, did I get enough from whatever I engaged with today to justify continuing to be part of this church or this group or this thing? The pilgrim's going somewhere. And what they're involved in is this daily, repetitive, ordinary acts of faithfulness. Pilgrims, they pray when they don't feel like it. They read scripture when it doesn't light up. They show up at church in seasons when they don't like the music or they're not really feeling it or they don't know if their church will ever get a building that's not a school, hypothetically. For the pilgrim, these aren't failed attempts at spiritual experiences. They are part of the path itself. There's a writer I like named Tish Harrison Warren, and she says that it is the ordinary dailiness of the Christian life that the pilgrim takes on, the making the bed, the praying for enemies, the reading the Bible, the quiet, the small, that it is in those things that God transforms and takes roots and grows roots in a person's life and soul. That's how roots grow in nature, right? Roots don't only grow in big dramatic moments, though they do sometimes in that, or they'll shift or change because of something big or dramatic. God is absolutely in those moments as much as the small ones. But how roots grow day after day is in a daily return to the water source that nourishes them. It's in the 10,000 small choices that no one applauds and that are quietly forming you into someone whose roots reach the stream no matter what's going on the outside. We spent the majority of our time in London trying to be pilgrims so that teenagers living in some pretty dry places could hear about the God who sticks with them, who restores them, who is water in a dry and weary land. And as much fun as it was to be a tourist, and it was so fun, those aren't the stories that I'm finding we're telling again and again and again. Those aren't the moments I've been reliving in my mind this week. The stories that I want to tell you about and can't wait to include faces of kids in East London who heard all week long about the God who loves them, who has chosen them, who's on their side, who's chasing after them, and who will never, ever stop. I want to go quickly from our tourist and pilgrim image back to the shrub and the tree image. I was reading a rabbi this week who wrote a commentary on this passage that I've been sitting with, and he makes the point that Jeremiah in his story isn't painting like an idyllic picture. He's talking about a time in the world, a time in life that is filled with drought and filled with dryness. The shrub gets the drought, but so does the tree. They're in the same desert. They're in the same place. And it's the same hot sun that shines on the shrub and on the tree. The same heat is hitting every picture involved in this. But what distinguishes the tree from the shrub is not that the tree has a better situation necessarily. It's that the tree has a more reliable source of sustaining. The tree, when the drought hits, the tree's roots reach and they stretch towards something that the shrubs aren't long enough or big enough or rich and strong enough to get to. This is not a picture about immunity from hard things, but about resilience through them. It's not Jeremiah saying that as long as you plant your tree by the riverbank, drought's never gonna come. What he's saying is when it comes, your roots will reach out and they will touch something that lasts. And that image, the shrub straining in the salt flat, working hard, doing everything it knows to do, it's not a picture of laziness. Again, if you've been here, then you know what it's like. The shrub is as active, I think, as the tree is. But rather than drawing from a flowing water source, the work of the shrub is to again and again try to tap into something that's been completely depleted. To tap into something whose reserves were long used. To tap into something that's dry, a source that's going away. The effort is real, but the source of sustaining isn't. It seems that when the drought comes, that the shrub is always asking, can I even go on? Like, can I keep going after this? Do I have enough left in me? Am I strong enough to make it? The answer I think Jeremiah is telling us, is talking about, is really entirely around our own reserves, around what we have in us to sustain us when hard things come. And your reserves, however impressive they are depleting, because they all are. The image has this clear and direct message that when it comes to the good life in God's good world, we were not ever meant to be the stream. We were meant to be the plant. God is the stream. And the tree's job is not to be the water. The tree's job is to stay connected to the water. And so when we have disconnected ourselves and are going on our own storages, on our own resources, those are a depleting supply, right? But when we remain connected, when our roots can always go back, I think it means that in seasons that feel really dry, whether the dry feels like it's in us or around us, in seasons where we wonder if we have enough to keep going, I think that the prophet is leading us to ask a different question than, can I keep going? I think the question that on the prophet's mind is God faithful? Not, can I keep going? That's not what the tree is asking. The tree is not wondering if it will continue to be a tree. The tree is asking, is God faithful? Is the stream there? Because my roots are close. Can I find the stream? Is it flowing? Not so much, can I make this work, but is God faithful to who he says he is? And will he do what he says he will do? And to that question, I think the answer is a bit more straightforward and less conditional, because what that means is that your ability to survive in something dry or something barren is not dependent on how your week went, or if your small group was awkward this week, or if you liked the music at church. It is dependent on something far beyond that. The answer to the question about God's faithfulness, according to the prophet, is that he is a stream who continues to stream, that he is the God who sticks and continues to stick, that it is his nature and it is his character, and that it does not change. It's a security in God that comes from who he is, not how we feel. And I don't know about you, but that gets very confusing in my mind sometimes, because I tend to put on him, who he is, how I feel about who he is, which isn't really the thing. It means that God's faithfulness is not a feeling that we work up to. It's a fact that we come back to, and we continue to come back to again and again and again, when we're thriving and when we're tired, when we're laughing and when we're crying. It's a long obedience in the same direction, a practice of perseverance again and again. Not the extraordinary stamina of someone who has more willpower than everyone else, but the extraordinary stamina of someone who knows where the stream can be found and can reach it whenever it needs to. According to the prophet, the sustenance found in the practice return over and over again is to a source that is always and already there. I told you Robert Alter's translation of part of the passage earlier, but the way he translates this passage when he talks about the tree is, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and the Lord becomes his trust." Blessed is the tree who trusts in the Lord, and who the Lord becomes his trust. Peterson calls it a pilgrim traveling from strength to strength. The image in the picture is not a white-knuckling, holding on to your own reserves with all of your might, but rather an open-handed receiving. Each step drawing from a new supply that comes from outside you in order to continue your journey on. And I said that this was a word for me this week because I've really needed it this week. I have a dear friend who just in the last like 10 days was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she's young and has a 3-year-old and a 6-month-old. And she texted while we were in England and said, "Hey, I got this really scary thing. Can you pray it's not cancer?" And I'm like, yeah. And then I get home and we find out that it is, and that it's pretty gnarly. and aggressive. And I went to spend time with her yesterday, and her family asked if we could sit and we could pray for her together. And we did, and a few of us prayed, and it was interesting that every single person that prayed for her, and I've known her for years, and this is true about her, every single person prayed for her, and they prayed for her like she's a tree, because she is. And they were like, would you continue they used these words, that her roots would run deep and that you would be her sustaining source as she goes into treatment for this, and that you would continue to be her peace in a difficult season. And so I just kept hearing these words again and again, and then it was my turn to pray. And my prayer for her is the same as my prayer for you and my prayer for me, and that's that we would find ourselves planted along a riverbank with roots that run and reach deep into the water, so that no matter how dry it gets, our roots stay firm. Because it will get hot and it will get dry, but that our roots would stay firm. And so what I want to do to end our time today is honestly, something we do every week. We call it Selah. It's just a quiet pause in our service to reflect. But what I want to do is to create a space for us to get some maybe honest assessment in our own hearts and minds and souls. I think what happened for me this week is I was kind of rocked by this news and grieving this news alongside my friend, is that as I prayed for her, and I'm like amazed by her strength, I'm like, oh, I'm like getting, you know, a little bit rocked by this. And I felt like I had to do this own assessment in me of where am I being a shrub when I meant to be a tree. And so I think there's something to this. I think we have to be willing to see that even though we might want to be near to the water, a lot of us have built our lives around sources that don't really sustain us. A lot of us have built our lives around sourcing ourselves through our own competence, through our own plans, our own spiritual effort, religious institutions, or the story that we've written for ourselves. I think for some of us, it's a different thing. For some of us, it's a hope in human systems outside of us, not just our own human systems, but institutions and systems and governments outside of us that will make everything right for us, that will keep us going and keep us sustaining. We all have shrub characteristics in us. And sometimes I think it's worth assessing and being like, okay, how much is there? Where can I see this? And naming those things so that we can try to be more like a tree. So here's what I want to do. In the silence, I want to give you some space to maybe do a little honest assessment in you and a couple of questions for you to consider. So two questions, and then I'll be quiet for a little while. There'll be some verses on the screen to kind of help us in this time. But there's two questions. Number one, are you more like a shrub or more like a tree? And then number two, as you answer that, where have you planted yourself next to something that cannot sustain you? Where have you planted yourself next to something there, or with something, in something that cannot sustain you? And what would it mean to let go of that? Not because you failed, but because you're just trying to get to the stream. So I'm just going to pray and bless this minute, and then we'll sing a little more and come to the table. So Holy Spirit, we believe that you're here, and we ask that you would wake us up to your presence in us and around us. And I pray that you would take these images of tourist and pilgrim, or shrub and tree, and would you give us an imaginative mind and an imaginative moment? Would you give us the courage to look honestly inside ourselves and dare to ask where we are a tourist in the life of faith rather than a pilgrim, or a shrub rather than a tree? And will you allow us maybe even the deeper courage to see where is it that we are planting ourselves into things that do not have the ability to sustain us? Where are we putting our hope in people or ideas or institutions that have no water? Or if they do, the water is not living. And so I pray that as we see this, that that in seeing you would grow our roots deep. In your name we pray. Amen.